Reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 38. That's page 970 in the Church Bibles. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that?
That passage, as you probably know, is from the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of it in Matthew chapter 5. And I'm working my way at the moment very slowly through an enormously fat commentary on Matthew's Gospel. And I loved what the author Dick France said about this, that particular reading. He said, so demanding are Jesus' alternative rulings that those who fully grasp his intention often declare them to be unworkable in the real world. Even allowing for the element of exaggeration and a tendency to speak in black and white with no allowance for grey, which characterised much of Jesus' teaching, this section of the discourse poses formidable problems for those who wish to treat it as a straightforward code of conduct. It's only the most sanguine of disciples, or those with little self-awareness, who can comfortably attempt simply to put into practice this teaching, with its culmination the requirement that our lives should be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And then he goes on about these particular verses. In these verses, the paradoxical values of the kingdom of heaven reach their climax in what's virtually a contradiction in terms. Love your enemies. An enemy is by definition not loved. Perhaps even more than turning the other cheek, this command has attracted the incredulity and often the scorn of many interpreters as a utopian policy which makes no sense in a world characterised by conflict and self-interest. In other words, don't even try. You can't do it, so what's the point? Well, it's fascinating to me that the Danish film that I'm going to talk about tonight, In a Better World, by Suzanne Beer, who also recently made the BBC series The Night Manager, without in any way, shape or form being a Christian film, addresses those kind of issues. Is it possible to live in the sort of way that Jesus says? Is it possible to turn the other cheek? In a world that is full of aggression, actually, how should we respond to that? And she says she doesn't like message movies, the kind of films that preach at you. And you come away either thinking, well, that was a great movie because it agreed with your prejudices, or, well, I really didn't like that because it challenged you and gave a different view. She said, this is a movie that asks questions. And those of us who came to see it last night will have to agree. She says, in Danish, it had the title Revenge. That was just the one-word title. And she said, you come out of the cinema thinking, what do you think of revenge? You come out talking to your neighbour, what do you think of forgiveness? How do you respond to aggression, to something almost evil? And what's interesting in the film as it unfolds is that the characters in the film respond to aggression, to evil, to the difficulties of life in different ways. And there are three main characters, two 12-year-old boys and the dad of one of them. There are other characters too, but the spotlight is really on those three. So that's who we're going to look at briefly now. The first is called Elias, who's the little boy on the right. Well, little boy, he's 12. And Elias is bullied at school. His parents are separated and life is tricky at home. And his father is often away because he's a doctor working in Sudan, in Africa. And what's the response of Elias to aggression, to being bullied, to violence, to the evil in the world? And those of you who saw it, I hope will agree with me, basically not a lot. He doesn't respond. He just sort of tries to avoid it. He just keeps his head down and carries on being bullied. He suffers. And that's not really an answer to the question, is it? So then we have the second character, and that is Anton, Elias's father. Now, he has tried to teach his sons that aggression back is not the answer. In a very literal way, as you'll see in just a moment, he turns the other cheek. He has been slapped by a man in the street. It was a misunderstanding, and this very aggressive bully came over to him and hit him round the face. And his boys were saying, call the police, Dad, call the police. But that's not his way. And so the boys, cross about this, have found out where the aggressor works, and they go and see him, and that's the clip you are going to see now. I hope you have your reading glasses if you need to see the subtitles, because it's in Danish.
Hey.
Jeg søger Lars.
Hvad siger du? Arbejder nogen her, som
heter Lars?
Lars? Lars?
Lars?
Sorry, and I'm going to explain, as I did last night, the character with the astonishingly blue eyes is Swedish, and he's living in Denmark. So the reaction that he gets is if you are a posh southerner going into a Glasgow pub.
Hey, søker en Lars.
Hvad siger du?
Arbejder nogen her, som heter Lars?
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 Lars? Det er Sverige.
Hej.
Hej.
Kender du igen mig? Jeg heter Anton. Vi träffades nede på lekplatsen. Du gav mig en örfil. Kommer du ihåg?
Ja, det kan jag sko godt huske. Vad var du här?
Jag vill veta varför du gjorde det.
Du ska inte röra mina ungar.
Jag skilde två barn åt som bråkade om en gunga.
Ja, okej. Flott. Jag syns du ska hålla dig väck från mig och från min son. Så sker det inte något, okej? Förstår du det?
Vill du att jag ska tala om för dig varför du gjorde det, Lars?
Nej, det syns jag inte. Jag syns du går i din käft. Jag syns du ska pil tillbaka till Sverige. Det var du kommer ifrån. För här är ingen som förstår vad du säger alligevel. Förstår du det?
Du gjorde det för att du kunde. Du slog mig för att du kunde slå mig.
Ja, precis.
Vill du lige skulle hålla käft, Lars?
Vill du gärna ha att jag slår dig igen?
Hallå, ja, Lars.
Du är en jävla idiot som får någon märklig form av tillfredsställelse genom att tro att du har makt över folk. Det har du inte.
Slå upp, Lars!
Ingen fara, pojken.
Vad är det du vill? Va?
Vad jag vill?
Ja, vad är det egentligen du vill?
Jag tror att jag är här för att jag vill visa de här barnen att jag inte är rädd för dig. Och du kan inte göra mig illa.
Okej, så du är inte bang för mig?
Nej.
Och jag kan inte göra dig ont, men det är ju lige precis vad jag kan. Inte? Att göra dig ont.
Ja, vet du vad, jag tror du ska ta hem nu. Hej, ta dina ungar och ta hem nu.
De här barnen, de blev rädda för dig när du slog mig.
God.
De blev rasande, så de tog reda på var du arbetar och därför är vi här.
Ja, det är riktigt, riktigt flott att de har kunnat finna ut av var jag arbetar. Det skulle gå klart.
Och du är en sån jävla idiot, så du kan inte ens be om förlåtelse när jag står här med barnen, utan du fortsätter att slå.
Va? Vem är du?
Nu går vi hem.
Ska du ha mer? Va?
Och vi ska hem nu.
Skrid hjem til Sverige, ikke? Din svans.
Det er dårligt, okay? Ingen for. Nu går vi.
Ja, gå.
Tak for, at vi kommer.
Ja, selv tak. Hej.
Hej. Det gjorde inte ont. Det är ingenting att vara rädd för. Det var det enda han kunde. Han förlorade. Han är en kämpenär. Förstår ni det?
Förstår väl.
Att han är en idiot som man inte behöver lägga mer energi på.
Han kämpar med mig.
Ja, precis.
Jag tror inte själv han känner han tappade.
Nej, men det gjorde han.
Det tror jag inte.
Turn the other cheek. He did. Once. Twice. But I don't think, the little boy says, I don't think he lost. Come back to that. But it's not only in a Danish garage that he faces aggression. He works in Sudan, and there a brutal local warlord causes all sorts of terrible suffering to the local population. And he comes in for treatment to the clinic where Anton works. And his response is, again, as Christian, even though this is not a Christian film, is as Christian as you can get. He says, I will treat him because I have to. I'm a doctor, so I'll treat him like I'll treat everybody else. And the local nurses don't want to treat him, but he will treat him. But even he has a breaking point. And when the warlord makes cruel and callous jokes about the victims in the hospital, he throws him out and basically throws him to be lynched by the locals. And Susanna Bier, who made the film, says he's a good man, not the warlord, but Anton, the doctor. He's a good man, but he's flawed. And she says this, it's very hard being a decent human being in the real world. We have a desire to establish justice, but it doesn't really work. So the first response to aggression and violence is you just let them get on with it and you try and keep your head down and keep away. That doesn't work. The second is you turn the other cheek, but even he has a breaking point and it doesn't work either. So here's the third response to violence and aggression. And now the third character comes into play, and this is Christian's response. Now, it helps to know that Christian is very angry. His mother has just died, sadly, of cancer. His father is away a lot in London, of all places. And there is this tremendous well of anger inside him. And when he comes as a new boy to Elias's school, and the bullies turn on Elias, but then try and turn on Christian too, he beats up the chief bully, a boy called Sophus. And we're not going to see that, but we're going to see what happens when the school call in the police to interview Christian and Elias after Sophus has been beaten up. And indeed, I should also say, and threatened by Christian with a knife, which they then hidden.
Du lyver, Elias. Hvorfor lyver du over for os?
Jeg lyver ikke.
Christian, han har indrømmet, at han havde en kniv. Og han har slået ham i hovedet flere gange med en cykelpumpe, så hvorfor vil du ikke indrømme det over for os?
Vi har ikke så nogen kniv. Jeg så dem kun slå på hinanden, men der var ikke nogen kniv.
Ja, nu skal du høre. Elias, han har lige fortalt os, at du havde en kniv.
Jeg havde ikke nogen kniv.
Okay. Jamen altså, hvis alle sammen lyver, så må du fortælle mig sandheden.
Han slog mig. Og så slog jeg ham.
Men du slår med en cykelpumpe.
Jeg blev nødt til det. Han var meget større end mig. Altså, jeg kunne ikke gøre andet. Han ville have smadret mig fuldstændigt.
Elias. Det er så alvorligt, det her. Jeg risikerer at miste synet på det ene øje.
Så kan du bare lade folk være i fred.
Hej, Marianne.
Hej. Hvor er Elias?
Kom indenfor.
De taler lige med politiet.
Politiet?
Jamen, hvad der er sket? Altså, det var et meget ubehageligt overfald. Der var vist en kniv involveret.
Kniv? Det kan da ikke være rigtigt.
Nej, det var også det, jeg sagde. Det ville ligne Christian ret dårligt. Jeg har heller ikke fundet nogen kniv.
Nå, altså, undskyld, jeg spørger, hvad har det med Elias at gøre? Har Elias slået Sofus?
Vi ved det ikke endnu, Marianne.
Nu lader vi lige politiet tale med dem, og så finder vi ud af, hvad der er sket.
Er det rigtigt, at Sofus er blevet blind?
Hvem siger det?
Politiet.
Nej. Han får ondt i hovedet. Han får sikkert også et arm, men han skal nok klare den. Men det kunne være gået meget mere galt.
Hvorfor sagde du ikke, at han har slået dig? Hvad? Skulle vi have talt med ham og hans mor og far?
Det var alt muligt, der så det.
Det er da ikke noget svar.
Hvis jeg ikke slår igen, så vil alle de andre bare tro, at de også kunne slå mig.
Men bare fortæl mig, om han havde en kniv. Jeg lover, jeg siger det ikke til nogen.
Han havde ikke nogen kniv. Lad nu være at spørge mere.
Hvis du slår ham, så slår han dig. Så slår du ham, så slår dig. Du holder det aldrig op. Jeg kan ikke forstå det. Men sådan, det bliver krig.
Ikke hvis man slår hårdt nok første gang. Du ved ikke en skid om det, far. Sådan er det på alle skoler. Du er der en, der tør at gøre mig noget.
There's your third solution. Basically, you hit the other person so hard they don't hit you again. And Elias is, I'm sorry, Christian is so convinced by this that when the episode happens with the man in the garage beating up the other man's dad, he decides that they're going to get their own back, so they build a bomb to blow up his car. And by the way, I'm just, spoiler alert, I'm going to tell you the entire end of the film as well, so, you know, if you haven't, didn't come last night to see it, sorry, I'm ruining it for you. But the end of the film, the climax of the film is this, that as the bomb is about to go off, Elias, who is watching, sees a woman and her daughter just passing by and runs out to stop them. And he is the one who is blown up. And Christian, who's made the bomb, is devastated. And obviously the parents are devastated. And what it's showing very clearly is that hitting back harder is not the answer. It really is not the answer. And so we've tried three alternatives to aggression. Now do you see why she says, I don't like message films, I like films that ask questions. Because I've seen this three times now, I keep thinking, so what should they have done? What was the right thing there? Because it's not easy to work out what the right response is in some cases. But here's the thing, for those of you who saw it last night, you know, the film ends with hope. And the more you see it, the more you realise how powerful the positive ending is. And Susanna Beer says, the ending is hopeful. She says, Pete, you don't want people going out the cinema feeling depressed. They won't think about it then. You want them going out with hope. So, Elias's mother and father get back to some extent together. You don't know if it's going to last, but they definitely, because of their son's injuries, are brought together and have a new relationship with each other. So there is the hope of reconciliation. Christian says, I'm sorry, I was stupid. What I did building that bomb was stupid. And he and Elias say, we're looking forward to going back to school. Well, there's a transformation. There is reconciliation. There is repentance. And the final scene is on the screen. The film ends with Dr. Anton back in Sudan, driving through the bright sunshine with the children all running after them and waving and cheering. Now, one warlord is gone. You don't know if another one will arise. But for the moment, the film ends on sunshine and hope. So, hang on a minute. We've had a no and a no and a no to the solution, but we've ended up with hope. How do we do that? And this afternoon, preparing this sermon, I came across a fascinating blog, which I hadn't seen before, which is all in Danish, so I'll tell you what it says. And this is why it's so fascinating. It says, without the word God or Jesus being mentioned a single time, Susanna Beer's film, Revenge, which is what it's called in Danish, proclaims indirectly the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what this blogger sees in this film, Morgenson. And he says this. In his book, The Powers That Be, Walter Wink introduces the concept of the myth of redemptive violence. Wink identified a recurrent pattern in a string of cartoons and feature films, namely that order wins over chaos by using violence. It's the recurring theme in countless cowboy films, spy films, and many other movies, namely that good utterly defeats the evil people who make the world an inhuman chaos by means of the necessary use of force. And I'm sure you only have to think through a lot of popular movies, including 007, by thinking, yeah, that's true. That's true. Actually, they get the guns out. And my wife is a peace-loving person. I mean, she's at the moment in Amish country and very happy there. But even she, you know, when reduced to some films, going, shoot, you know, go shoot him. And you're thinking, you would never say that in real life. But the film kind of sweeps you along into saying, yeah, kill the baddie. Violence is the answer. And what the writer of this blog says is, that's actually a theme that runs through so many of the films that we watch, but it's a sub-theme, you know, it's an unconscious theme that you kind of just get swept along. But the blogger says, this film says no. Violence breeds violence. Violence must stop. There must be an alternative to violence. That's what this film proclaims. And he quotes the verse, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And he says, that's the message of the film. It's from Romans 12. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head, which means you'll bless him rather than you'll cause torture to his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, says Paul. Now, I agree that that is a great message. But actually, I don't think it really is the message of the film. Because the message of the film is, yeah, that's a really good thing to try, but it doesn't work. Do you know what I think the message of the film is? Again, I think subconsciously, because this is not a Christian film, it's the power of sacrificial love. You see, this is the turning point in the film. When the bomb is about to go off, when an innocent woman walking by with her child is about to be blown up, Elias runs out of their hiding place and shouts, get back, there's a bomb, and is blown up. And you don't know as the viewer for quite a while if he's going to live or die. His parents don't know if he's going to live or die. But in fact, he's fine and suffers no lasting ill effects. But what changes everything is the power of sacrificial love. It's his sacrifice, his willingness to sacrifice himself, first of all, that brings his parents back together. Because it's by his bedside that mother and father sit and are reconciled and rekindle their love for each other through their love for him. It's his sacrifice that causes Christian, who is frankly turning out to be a very nasty piece of work, to say, I was stupid. I'm sorry. And those of you who saw the film know that that's not the kind of thing Christian would have been saying 20 minutes earlier in the film. He was angry, he was totally self-absorbed, he was very, very bitter. And he's reconciled with his father as well. And so it reconciles the parents, it brings Christian to repentance. And thirdly, it's actually recognized by the police. I'm not going to show you the clip, but when a policeman comes and visits the family in the hospital by Elias's bedside, he says to the mother, no, no, he won't be charged with anything. He won't get into trouble because he saved those people. And although, as I say, I don't think Susanna Beer is making a Christian point at all, she's got the message across there that it is the power of sacrificial love that changes things. Now, we have this evening among us a copy of Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone. And do you know what the message of the Harry Potter books is? So powerfully, I'm not expecting you all do. So powerful it is, the power of sacrificial love. It runs like a scarlet thread from book one to book seven. It comes up again and again. J.K. Rowling herself has said, yeah, I know that there are Christian themes running through my book. She's acknowledged that. And this is the problem that Lord Voldemort, the main baddie in the Harry Potter books, doesn't get. And again, his downfall comes about because Harry is protected by the power of sacrificial love and gives sacrificial love to others. Again and again, Harry is willing to sacrifice himself for other people. And Voldemort just cannot get that because evil doesn't understand the power of sacrificial love or the wellspring of sacrificial love. And so this theme comes out all over the place in literature. And it's all because it's an indirect reflection of the real act of sacrificial love that changed the world. Because we believe that Jesus' death on the cross has really, really changed the world. Not just in some fictional construct of a book or a film, but actually literally changed history by his death on the cross. That his death has real power. Power that brought the Roman Empire to an end. Which is an astonishing claim to make. I think it's this week that Mary Beard is going to be talking about the end of the Roman Empire. And I gather from the Radio Times she recognises that Christianity was a part of the fact that the Roman Empire fell apart. Through sacrificial love, not through force, not through responding to violence with violence, but through the power of sacrificial love and witness to Jesus. And that power, that love, has changed violent criminals, has changed vicious warlords like the one in the film, has changed terrorists. If you don't know or don't believe me, then let me read you an extract from the Daily Telegraph. So it must be true. It's a wedding announcement. On Thursday, at Machaberry Jail in County Antrim, Anne Moore, the Republican terrorist serving life for the murder of 11 soldiers and 6 civilians in the bombing in Ballykelly, plans to marry Bobby Corry, another terrorist jailed for life for murder, but in the unionist interest. Both Moore and Corry have become born-again Christians and renounce violence. That's the power of Jesus. That's the power of the cross, that a Catholic terrorist who has blown people up marries a Republican terrorist, marries a unionist terrorist, because the power of the cross has shown them that what they did in the past was wrong, futile, and destructive, and has brought life and change and hope. That's what the cross does. And that's what these characters need, but because she's not a Christian and she's not writing a Christian story, that's what she doesn't know. That actually there is a way for each of these characters to be completely transformed. And not just to be people struggling and striving but failing, but actually to have the help and the power to help, because that's what Jesus does. And today of all days, we have to say the Spirit is what makes the difference. It's the Spirit of God, God who lives in us, God who lives with us. It turned the world upside down. It turns lives upside down today when we receive the Spirit of God, the personal presence of God, living in our hearts. So she says, Susanna Beer says, it's very hard being a decent human being in the real world. We have a desire to establish justice, but it doesn't really work. How do you respond to aggression, to something almost evil? Well, the answer is, you pray, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. He's the secret weapon who lives with us and within us, who transforms terrorists so they become not just law-abiding citizens, but peacemakers and bring transformation to society. And so I think it's a great film. Because it does make you talk, it does make you think. But what you come out with is a whole load of questions and no answers. And I'd like to suggest tonight to you, and if she was here, to Susanna Beer, that there is an answer. But she wouldn't probably think of looking in the church for the answer. And that's the tragedy. That people look at the church and they see, oh, we're an ancient institution that sings hymns and reads a book and cares for each other. Possibly does good works as well. Whereas actually, the message we want to get out is that we have God with us, living with us, who transforms us and wants to transform the world, who wants to bring change to Sudan. And do you know, it's just so amazing that I'm preaching on Sudan the week after we hear that Carwin Hill, our mission partner, works with HHA, is in Sudan looking to open a new branch of their work there, perhaps. And the great thing, I do listen to Reninka's talk from last Sunday morning, if you get the chance, on the web. She is awesome, that woman. They are an awesome team. And what she says is, we're taking Jesus. Haiti needs Jesus. Sudan needs Jesus. He makes the difference. And she can tell story after story of people in Haiti whose lives have been changed because they had no hope, no future, no love. And what they found is love. I was reflecting on Christian, this little boy who's so angry and so bitter. And what does he do? He ends up in his isolation, his loneliness, building a bomb. I don't know about, I've seen a whole series of programs on television about people who are in the family of jihadis, young men who've gone out to Syria to build bombs. And again, it's the same story. They are lonely, they are isolated, they are alienated, and they feel unloved. Just like Christian. He's a model, really, of a jihadi. And what happens? He finds that actually he is loved. And that brings reconciliation. That brings hope. That brings a change. These jihadis desperately need not locking up. They need someone to tell them that there is a different way before they get radicalized, before they get recruited. And the church hasn't reached them. And actually, even a loving, caring Muslim community, if that could reach them, it would save them. But today of all days, when we preach the good news of the Holy Spirit, the life-transforming presence of Jesus in us and among us, that's what we need to get out to society. That God is alive, God is on the move, and we have, boy, do we have a mission. We have a challenge. We can change the world. You can change the world in your workplace, in your street, in the people that you know. We can change the world because the power of God lives within us. And each of these characters, in their own way, is trapped and is hurting and is needing a way out. And I believe, while Suzanne Beer says, we have lots of questions, that simplistic though it may sound, Jesus is the answer. The Holy Spirit is the answer. And you and I have him. Let's pray.